Today on Focal Point, Pastor Mike Fabares describes the kind of gift everyone desires.
The gifts that we get from God, if he saves your marriage, fixes your finances, heals your body, right, takes you out of that season of difficulty, deprivation, loneliness, whatever it might be, fixes it, what's the fix for? To be parlayed in some way for the glory and good of God and the advancement of his kingdom. All of your life is to be all for the glory of God.
For decades, while her friends and neighbors experienced the joy of motherhood, young Elizabeth only suffered the heartache of an empty womb. As she and her husband entered into their golden years, Elizabeth saw her last hopes of having a child slip away. Welcome to Focal Point. I'm Dave Drewy. Today we're gaining a perspective on how to endure prolonged pain that's ultimately punctuated with unexpected joy and answered prayer. Pastor Mike Fabares opens to the Gospel of Luke for his study, Elizabeth, God's Unexpected Hero.
Look at the text with me, if you would, verse number 5, when it says, in the days of Herod, that's Herod the Great, there was a priest named Zechariah. We've already talked about him. He was of one of the 24 divisions of the priesthood. He was from the division of Abijah, and he had a wife of a Levitical descendant, and her name was Elizabeth. And the text says in verse number 6, they were both righteous before God. Now, the text is careful to tell us it wasn't just Zechariah, right? This was both of them walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But, verse 7, they had no child. Specifically, it says because Elizabeth was barren and they were both advanced in years. So this is an ongoing, decades-long pain in the life of Elizabeth. Childless. As a matter of fact, I'd like you to write this down. Number one on your outline, we need to realize God's heroes suffer. It's just a reality. By that, I mean, here's a gal that's going to serve a very important role in the kingdom of Christ. You are going to raise John the Baptist, the forerunner of the Messiah. Someone predicted at least twice in the minor prophets that this kid is going to be instrumental in the whole work of Christ. Not only that, your life is pleasing to God. You live a consistently godly life, and you're suffering. She was advanced in years, and they were thinking, you know, this is never going to happen. When it says, after these days, this is Luke 1:24, Elizabeth conceived. Now, this is an interesting thing. It's a bit of a head-scratcher. You can put a question mark in the margin of your Bible. For 5 months, she kept herself hidden. And during that time, she's saying this, thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked upon me to take away my reproach among people. She savors the answer to the prayer. Those must have been 5 really intense months of thanksgiving and worship. God, you did it. You did it. I prayed incessantly about this, and you've provided this for me. Elizabeth would rejoice that she got what she wanted. But let me show you, even with her prayer answered, can you look down to verses 39 through 45 in Luke chapter 1? She responds almost in a counterintuitive way when Mary shows up. Now, I'm thinking, if Elizabeth is all consumed with her own pain, and then when God relieves her pain, I'm assuming she'd be all consumed with her own answer to prayer, that God had answered her prayer. This would be the topic of conversation the minute they meet. But it's not. Verse 39. In those days, Mary arose and went in haste to the hill country to a town of Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah, and she greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby, let a little prenatal John the Baptist in there, started kicking around, leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. So whatever we're going to get now is divine commentary. This is God's take on it. And she exclaimed with a loud voice. And obviously, whenever God's working in people, this is Elizabeth's heart as well. Blessed are you among women. Now, catch the paradox. You got the, 60-something, I'm guessing, Elizabeth, pastor's wife, seasoned, experienced woman in the village there in the hill country of Judea, talking now to the peasant girl traveling from Nazareth, some relative of hers, who comes into her house, and she says, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. Now, I'm thinking the first conversation I'm going to have, if God has answered my lifelong prayer, is, hey, did you know I'm pregnant? Right? And the focus is now on Mary. What's the point here? The mother of John the Baptist says to the mother of Christ, right? I understand, it's your kid's what it's all about here. She recognizes, hey, stuff more important than my pain. Stuff more important than God's blessing in my life. Let's just jot it down this way. We need to get your pain and your joy in perspective. And that is so important. For you to recognize that whether you're on the pain side of this or on the relief side of this, your pain is not the center of the universe, and your answers to prayer, when God gives you relief from your pain, that's not the center of the universe either. Now, I'm not minimizing the all-consuming nature of real grief and pain. I'm not at all trying to minimize your pain, but I am wanting to get it in perspective. I talked to you about my foray into competitive chess, right? This was my grammar school chess tournament when I was a kid, sixth grade or whatever it was. I thought of that when I was studying this text this week, thinking it's kind of like a chessboard. When we are hurting or when God answers our prayer, it's like we feel like we're the king, right? We're the center of it. And when anybody talks to us, man, it's about, let me tell you what happened to me. Or let me tell you what I'm struggling with, right? The newsflash is you're not the king, right? I mean, most of us really, let's be honest, we're pawns in this. Now, you're important. You're on the right team. Right? You're defending and protecting and advancing the king's agenda. I get that. There's a word in Luke chapter 1 used four times that reminds us of our status as a pawn. We saw it when Mary was told she's going to have the King of Kings in her own body, giving birth to Christ. She called herself the doulos, the bondservant, the slave. She used the feminine form. It was just in Greek, it's such a great, fabulous way. The doule of the Lord. I'm just a slave girl, a bond servant, a servant girl of the Lord. That perspective we learn from Mary, the humility of Mary, is something we see by the behavior of Elizabeth in this text, in that she's not all consumed about her pain or her joy. She recognizes it's about Christ. It's not about her. It's not about her kid. Are they important? Absolutely important. Does she recognize that? Does she think so as to have sound reason? Absolutely. But she does not think more of herself than she ought, nor does she think more of her pain than she ought. And it seems, at least in this text, she doesn't think more of the answer to her prayer than she ought. She's got the right perspective. Speaking of the word doulos or slave, servant, turn real quickly before we leave this point to Luke 17. Just real quickly. Your pain or your joys need to be put in the perspective that when it comes to the chessboard of Christianity, you're just a player. You're not the king. And that will help us, I think, not be so offended by what Jesus says in this text. Because if you come in thinking you are the king and you are the center of God's whole plan on the universe, well, then you'll struggle with these two episodes in Christ's teaching. Luke 17:7, scenario number one. Will any one of you who has a doulos, a servant, a slave, a bondservant, plowing or keeping sheep, say to him when he's come in from the field, oh, look at your hands and your calluses. Do you need any antibiotic cream? Can I get you some Band-Aids? Oh, put your feet up here on the table. You must be exhausted. Does anybody say that? Do you say come in at once and recline there? Of course not. Verse 8. Will he not rather say, if he's the master and this is his slave, prepare supper for me, dress properly, serve me while I eat, and then afterwards you will eat and drink? Oh, it may seem harsh, but I mean, if we're really talking about a master and a servant, that's how it works. Does he thank the servant? Oh, thank you so much that you would think of me. Be so kind to do that for me. No, he doesn't thank him because he did what he was commanded. Now he applies this to the disciples. Verse 10. So you also, when you have done all that you were commanded, say, we are unworthy doulos, unworthy slaves. We've only done what was our duty. See, the pains in our lives, we just need to get in perspective, because if we're pawns in this and not the king, then what we need to recognize is that even our pains, our aches, are the answers to our prayers that never come, the protraction of our frustrations, right? Really, as a slave of God, if that's what's prescribed, if that's what God has called me to do, hey, you know, private first class, this is part of your job. Just bear it. Bear it with dignity and honor. So that you don't look back at it one day and see yourself as a embarrassed example of someone who whined and complained. Next example, the blessings and joys of life. When God gives us good things, Jesus tells the story. Verse 11, on the way to Jerusalem, he's passing along between Samaria and Galilee. He entered a village. He met 10 lepers. They stood at a distance. They lifted up their voices. They were saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Verse 14. And when he saw them, he said, go and show yourself to the priests. And as they went, as they were going, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. He fell at his face before the king at the feet of Jesus, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. When Jesus answered, look at this. Then Jesus answered, were not 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? That's a big deal. Even our joys need to be seen in relation to the fact that we are all about the King. What does the Bible say? No matter how mundane it is, whether you eat or drink, do all to the glory of God. When it comes to our lives, we need to recognize that our responsibility as just a player on the big scene of what God is doing in the world, our pains are a lot smaller than we tend to think they are, and our relief is a lot smaller than we tend to think it is. And we need to get all that in perspective and recognize we're here to serve the King, not only with our lives, even if they hurt, but in the answer and relief that he brings. And let me take that a step further by showing you Elizabeth's response to the birth, the actual birth of John the Baptist, back in verse 57 of Luke chapter 1. Let's wrap it up with this thought here. Verses 57 through 66, as we see Elizabeth finally giving birth after 9 months, she has this kid, verse 57, the child, John the Baptist. So now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth. She bore a son. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her, and they all rejoiced with her. And on the eighth day, as the law says, they came to circumcise the child. And they would have called him Zechariah after his father. And they would have called him Zechariah after. Think that through for a sec. All the years they wanted this kid. How many times do you think they discussed if we had a kid? Especially the longer this went on. And all the family, absolutely. This is your kid completing your life, and you get the desire of your heart. And Zach Jr., you and Zach are going to be inseparable. This is it. He's here. Let's call him Zach. Absolutely. And his mother said, no. Right? Look at this. He shall be called John. Why? Because that's what Gabriel said. This guy's bigger than you. This guy is bigger than your plan to have a kid. This is not about you being able just to walk around saying you have a child. This kid's going to be great in the eyes of God. He's got a job to do to turn many of the people in Israel back to God, to set the stage and prepare the way for the Lord coming. He's there to do something in the big picture of what God wants to accomplish in the first century. That's the kid you're having. She, before this ever happened, and like most of her relatives, thought, oh, I finally got my kid. See, the blessing that God brings here, Elizabeth sees, is something much bigger than that. Her relatives say in verse 61, well, nobody's called by that name in your family. What's going on? So they made signs to his father. Hey, Zach, can you chime in on this? Well, you can't speak. Can you somehow communicate to us what we're supposed to call this kid? Verse 63. And he asked for a writing tablet. Zachariah did. And he wrote, his name is John. I'm assuming in big, bold letters. John. Yahweh is gracious. God is great. I don't get that. Immediately his mouth was opened, and Zechariah, after all that time there being disciplined by God, his tongue was loosed, he spoke a blessing to God, and fear came on all their neighbors. Really, you know, harsh the mood in the rejoicing room. They're having a kid there and the circumcision, and you know, this is what now they're all, wow, this is bigger than Zechariah and Elizabeth. And these things were talked about in the hill country of Judea, and all who heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, what then will this child be? Seems like this is more than just a blessing for Elizabeth and Zechariah to enjoy. This kid's got a plan. It's going to play a role in the world. The hand of the Lord was with him. Number 4 in your outline, let's just jot this down. Utilize your blessings for Christ. Why? Because that's how Elizabeth saw her gift from God. Her gift from God, she recognized, was bigger than just fulfilling her desires. Her gift from God was to be utilized for something greater than just what she wanted. She realized that God did this for her so that that kid could do something for God. That was seeing the blessing that God brought as something instrumental to be used in the world for the kingdom of Christ. Listen, here's a verse that will help you recognize the comparative, the connection, the similarity between you and Elizabeth's answer to prayer. Okay, 2 Corinthians 5:15, I quote it all the time, you know it, but see the qualifications of this verse. It simply says this, he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Think that one through. He dies for us so that those who live, do you qualify? All the stuff that you get? It's all the stuff under your purview as a living person? It is all supposed to be used for him, living for him. When God answers your prayer, you're sick, you got a diagnosis, the odds are not in your favor. God turns that around. You're now on your feet again and things are moving forward. What's that good health for? Why did God give you that? The Bible says this, all of your life is to be used for him. What did I say? Even if you eat and drink, it's to be all for the glory of God. Right? You save that situation with your house. It doesn't get foreclosed on. You don't have to move into some small apartment. You get to keep that. What's your house for? Well, it's for me and my family to enjoy. No, it's much bigger than that. You and all that you have, God gives so that we can live for him. That's the goal. You have a kid that you've wanted. You've been struggling. Maybe you're in that, 6% that's clinically infertile, and God grants you that child, or you adopt, or whatever it might be for you, where God fulfills the desire of your heart to be a mom or a dad. What's that kid for? That those who live should no longer live for themselves. You want a dramatic example of this, which is a head scratcher? Hannah, another infertile gal in 1 Samuel 1. She prays for a kid. She gets the kid. She prayed earnestly for the kid. What does she do? It makes no sense. No one would understand this if you only think that the blessings of God are for you to enjoy. Oh, they are for you to enjoy. But she recognized after all of this that when she has the kid, she calls him Samuel, which means the Lord hears. She gets it. I asked, God gave. She has the kid. What does she do? She brings him to the worship center, hands him off to a less than perfect priest named Eli after weaning the child. And she uses this phrase. Here's how it reads in 1 Samuel chapter 1, the bottom of the verse. Saying this, I prayed for this child. God has granted me the petition I asked for. Therefore, here's how the ESV translates. I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he is to be lent to the Lord. And she worshiped there. The gifts that we get from God, if he saves your marriage, fixes your finances, heals your body, right? Takes you out of that season of difficulty, of deprivation, loneliness, whatever it might be, fixes it. What's the fix for? To be parlayed in some way for the glory and good of God and the advancement of his kingdom. I got to do this. I know I have no time for it, but last passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Would you turn there one last passage before you give up on me here this morning? 2 Corinthians chapter 1. You know what, Mike? That's great for something God can answer, but in my heart, there are things that cannot be fixed. I mean, you're going to go to the gravestone, you're going to lay flowers on the grave there. There's no fix for that. Now, there's no remedy for that in this life, I get it. And you'd say, well, point 2 helped us with that because there's something eternal bigger than that. I guess I'll just suffer through the rest of my life. There is something, though, that God does, even in the thing that is irreversible in this life, that he does that can still be parlayed into being useful for the glory of God. Just with this, we'll close. Look at this, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Look at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all, here's our key word, comfort, who comforts us, look at this tongue twister now, in all of our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Okay, did you unravel all that? God is a God of comfort. He comforts us, verse 4, in all of our afflictions, so that when we get that comfort and the pain, the overwhelming, crushing grief of that situation doesn't feel that way anymore, I can take that comfort that I receive and I can comfort those in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves have been comforted by God. Now that is a way to parlay the kind of suffering that we have that looks like the situation is irreversible in this life, and perhaps it is. Your kid dies, your wife dies. I get that. She's not coming back. Your kid's not coming back. But God does something in your life, does he not? Even with folks with appendages blown off from the battlefield, there is something that happens, a rehabilitation that happens, a comfort, an adaptation that happens. That when God accomplishes that in your life, God does that, and though you don't have your limb back spiritually, so to speak, and that situation may seem as permanent as anything can be in this life, the Bible says you can take what God does in your life to minister to you, to get you to be able to adapt to that situation, and that adaptation, that comfort, that help can be parlayed to start ministering to the body of Christ. And in that regard, you use it for Christ. That's the blessing of comfort, even when that situation can't be reversed. Can you start to see your suffering that way? And that strength and the way in which God brought you through that can be utilized to help a lot of people that feel like there is no hope. Utilize your blessings for Christ. We'd all like a life without pain, wouldn't we? I vote for that. But we're stuck in a life with pain. I should say this, though, as a footnote. The life without pain is coming. It's on its way. God has promised that. No suffering, no pain, no tears. That's not pie in the sky. That all makes sense in light of the resurrection. I get that. I understand that based on what Christ accomplished and what he did. But in the meantime, we're going to have a lot of pain. The goal here in looking at Elizabeth is for us to be able to suffer hardship as a good soldier. To be able to see that part of the struggle of our lives really is going to be put in one of two places. Debilitating, or something God uses as a stepping stone for something greater in our lives, if we can approach it with the right biblical perspective. If we can get our struggles in the biblical context and see ourselves start to recognize that there's a lot of ministry God wants to do, not only through your pains, but the times that he brings comfort or reverses the situation and answers your prayer. God can utilize both of those for the glory of Christ and the good of others. Let's pray together. God, I hope that this message in no way would be misunderstood to think that our pain is not profound and serious at times. And I know there are some people in this room right now, I'm sure, that are struggling with things that seem absolutely overwhelming. They're despairing, as Paul went on to say, and we didn't have time to look at it there in 2 Corinthians 1, despairing even of life. But God, I pray there would be no people that give up on life here. Can we recognize, God, that even in the worst and most crushing, difficult situations, that not only do you promise to sustain us, but you can give us a sense that all of this is part of the building block, the purposeful pain, the working together for good for something on the other side. And for those in this room where the end of the tunnel light seems really hard to decipher and they can't really get it and it seems like it will never end, give them hope even now. And God, allow us to not begin to build our theology based on our emotions or our hurt, not to build our theology based on what the world says that's only focused on the game here now and never sees beyond the game. Help us to build our perspective from the Word of God, to understand that you're much bigger than the things that we see, and that you've got a plan for us that goes far beyond even things in our lives that seem irreversible. Give us hope, biblical optimism, a kind of tenacity and strength to capitalize on the difficulty because we understand its purpose. I pray that today would have helped as we've studied your word here in Luke chapter 1. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Seeing past the pain to the promise of tomorrow. It's another lesson gained from Elizabeth, God's unexpected hero. You're listening to Focal Point with Pastor Mike Fabares. Now, to share this message with someone who could use some encouragement, request the complete CD or find downloadable audio files at focalpointradio.org. You know, one of the best ways to make sure you never miss a single message in this exciting series, Enlisted, is by getting our free daily podcast or download our handy mobile app. Look for those links online at focalpointradio.org. As we wrap up another exciting year, we want to say thanks to our faithful and generous listeners. If you've helped us make these programs possible, we want you to know your generosity is vital to setting the wheels in motion and making an impact. There's not enough time to mention every letter we get, from the appreciative mom who relies on Focal Point to the weary businessman who listens on his commute, or new believers who find powerful biblical truth right when they need an anchor. While production costs continue to soar, these messages go out daily through your unflagging support. And you can multiply your intent to advance our mission when you commit to making a generous year-end gift. Now, this is a crucial time for our ministry, a time when we depend on listeners like you to give sacrificially. So make a special investment today when you call, won't you? 888-320-5885. Or give your year-end donation online at focalpointradio.org. When you make that much-needed donation, we'll say thanks with the Holman Quick Source Bible Atlas with charts, maps, and biblical reconstructions. Refer to it to learn the background of the characters, settings, and events that make God's Word come alive. Ask for the Atlas when you give a year-end gift today by calling 888-320-5885 or by giving online at focalpointradio.org. I'm Dave Drewy, inviting you back for a look at John, God's leader in training. Join Pastor Mike Fabares Wednesday on Focal Point. Today's program was produced and sponsored by Focal Point Ministries.